All right, well, let's turn to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. So this is the last substantial section of promise in the book of Jeremiah. Since chapter 29, we've had a nice, beautiful run of positive things, you know, optimism, good promises for things to come that will eventually take away the sting of, you know, things that are and things that must be. There's the calamity is right in front of the children of Israel, right? The city's about to be taken. So, you know, when calamity is about to fall, God gives his faithful ones something to sort of hang on to and cling to during the storm. And then also, you know, for the sake of those who survive and generations to come after them, you know, God has, you know, deemed it beneficial to give us something in writing to assure us that, you know, better days lie ahead. Sometime, you know, no matter how distant they may be, but they're there. So this so-called book of consolation in Jeremiah, which, most commentators call chapters 30 to 33, but really it's, in my opinion, it's like 29 to 33. 29 is an excellent chapter and very encouraging. Anyway, after this chapter, except for like a verse here and there, you know, the tone of the rest of the book is going to return to the theme of judgment on Jerusalem, and on the royal house and on the people's wickedness. So chapter 32 told us the city is going to fall. It is going to be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he'll burn it. So then after that happens, you know, we will have the fall of the account of the fall of Jerusalem and its aftermath. And then to sort of round out the book, you know, there's some oracles about judgment on the neighboring nations. So, you know, if you like, this is kind of the last real ray of sunshine in the book of Jeremiah. But, you know, just because the day grows cloudy doesn't mean the sun isn't still up there. You know, you just kind of can't see it, right? It's that's what faith is, right? Faith is being sure about things you can't see, right? So for the rest of Jeremiah, you know, after today, you know, things are going to get worse, but that doesn't mean that God's promises aren't still out there. Okay, so this is a continuation of 32. Remember how it said that Jeremiah was imprisoned? He was shut up in the court of the king's house. You know, remember the cousin came and sold him the piece of land there while he was, you know, there in prison. So 33 says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, who formed it to establish it, right? Jehovah, the Lord, is his name. He says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So instead of in this version where it says mighty, it should be a word something like hidden or inaccessible or like closed off. Okay. God's saying he's going to reveal his mind and heart and his plans to people who plead with him for understanding. Okay, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, you know, if you search for understanding as for a hidden treasure, right? And this is what how we want to treat the Word of God, right? I want to dig in. I want to explore and discover. And many people misunderstand or mishandle God's plans for the future because they're not sort of approaching the Bible with that kind of inquisitive attitude. You know, what are God's plans really? You know, how does all of this stuff fit together that, you know, I have all these kind of jumble of puzzle pieces, you know, the Jews, the Gentiles, the gospel, the first coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, you know, the kingdom after the second coming of Jesus. And, okay, how does all of this fit together? The Lord says, I'll show you. Okay, you know how Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery, right? I'm going to explain something to you. And that's kind of that same word, something hidden or concealed or blurry. Okay, now that Christ has come the first time, a lot of this stuff sort of comes into better focus. God says, call out to me and I'll, you know, call for understanding and I'll show you. You know how Paul says, to me was given the custodianship of these great and inaccessible things. You know, here's these hidden things that now are more clearly revealed in the gospel. So, you know, this is kind of our task. You know, it's our delight, really, you know, to read and understand Paul and read and understand the prophets. And, you know, you pray for insight, pray for understanding, kind of give God a chance to say what he wants to say. and, you know, not put words in his mouth, but, you know, and you kind of you have to do your homework, keep comparing passages and so on. The pieces do fit together, and God sort of, he lets you into his mind and into his plans. Okay, these wonderful plans that we've been reading about for the last few chapters and read in 33, this all dovetails very nicely with, you know, the current place in God's plan where we are, you know, where the gospel's going out to the whole Gentile world, and, you know, here's this mission. How does this all fit together? It comes together, you know, Paul sort of squeezes it all together in Romans 9 through 11. You know, in a nutshell, he says there that, you know, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God is going to return his favor to all Israel and bring them into the fold as well. And he says back in, right? This is, you know, it's there. Remember the whole olive tree? You know, there were branches broken off the olive tree. He's going to graft them back in. And the church will be complete when Israel someday, you know, awakens and confesses Christ. And you know, that's sort of the plan in a nutshell. And we're all going to be there together. Like I said this morning, Jesus said there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. Okay? But, you know, you got to rewind in time back to here. This is like 587 BC. It's long before Christ came and the Gentile mission started and anything like that. Here the focus is naturally on Jerusalem, Judah, and Israel. Like, what's in store for them in the long run? Okay, since chapter 29, we've been seeing what's in store is good things. Someday, okay, good things. All right, so verse 2, thus says the Lord who made it and formed it. Okay, made it and formed it. You know, it might refer to the world. You know, God made the world, he formed it. But it just says it. God made it and formed it. Might refer to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the nation. Okay, he formed it to establish it. Right, God has a purpose for Jerusalem, for Judah and Israel. And, you know, that purpose cannot be thwarted no matter what, even by their own sin. You know, God is going to establish his word. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. He is going to have them for his people. Okay, and so like I said, in Romans 9 through 11, like that truth is carried into the New Testament where Paul asks, so has God cast off his people with whom, you know, he made a covenant? By no means, right? He hasn't. Okay, the promises with Israel absolutely still stand. And that's all part of the gospel picture. And, you know, we're part of that picture. And, you know, it's going to be fulfilled in the last day when Christ comes. And, you know, Israel eventually repents and is grafted back in to this tree from which they've been broken off. But that's their own heritage. Okay. Oh, and that question of Paul where he says, has God cast off his people? That's drawn from a verse in this chapter, Jeremiah 33. Okay, but God says, I will never, ever, ever cast away my people Israel for all they have done. So verse 4, excuse me. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning, okay, we're going now back to their immediate situation. The city is under siege, right? They're surrounded by the Babylonians. Nobody goes in or out. It takes about 2 years for the Babylonians to complete the siege and break down the wall. Okay, thus says the Lord concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the king of Judah, which have been pulled down, right, demolished to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. Okay, so the people that are trapped in the city, they need things like lumber and stones and whatever to, like, build barricades and, you know, keep the Babylonians out. So what's there to do but rip down houses? Okay, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury. Okay, it's a lost cause. God's going to give over the city. For whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. So this is what God says. Behold, I will bring it, the city, health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Okay, this very city that is right now under my wrath. God says, I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. So there's something Paul says in Romans about the sins that were committed before the cross. You know, what about these? You know, how do, it says, he says that God forbore to punish those sins. Like he says, he passed over those sins for the time being, reserved the punishment on them, and then laid them on Christ. Right? Like Isaiah said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, as written before Christ. So the sins of these people, you know, they're pardoned in exactly the same way that our sins are pardoned. Christ gave his life as a payment for the sins of the whole world. So God is able to say, you know, even in advance, I will cleanse them, I will pardon their transgression, right? He knows he's going to send his son. Okay, verse 9 says, then it, that's the city, shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I will do to them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for it. Okay, that's an amazing thing, an awesome thing for him to say about, here's the city that right now he's turning over to their enemies. But it's in truth, you know, the whole world is going to witness the good thing that God is going to do for Israel when he comes and spiritually heals them, opens up their eyes, opens up their ears, restores them, right, reconciles them to him in full. Okay, that's the promise of the word of God. Verse 10, thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place. Okay, think of the conditions of the place right now. I mean, back then, right now. There shall be heard in this place of which you say it is currently, it's desolate, without man and without beast. In the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, and without beast. Okay, because, I mean, the place is deserted, right? People are hiding. People, you know, the city's under siege, and so people are just kind of cowering in their houses. And, you know, there's death right outside the wall. Again shall be heard the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Right? People singing psalms. Right? Again, you'll hear that here. And the voice of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. So, you know, and under Ezra, you know, in the book of Ezra, you know, the people start to return. And there is a little bit of this. As a matter of fact, Ezra, the chapter 3 and verse 11 of Ezra is that verse. Praise to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. That's, they sing that because they're, you know, they've rebuilt the altar. They're getting started to relay the foundation of the temple. Okay, people are very happy. But you know that temple didn't last, right? Israel declined again. But nevertheless, you know, here's God's promise, right? He swears he's going to do this. So that promise still stands. 12, thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. Okay, so no enemies, there's peace, right? No fear. In the cities of the mountains, we had a verse very like this at the end of chapter 32, right? All the different places, right? In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south or the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hand of him who counts them, says the Lord. Okay, so you combine this with the last chapter, you know, lands shall again be bought and sold here, right? That's why I said, Jeremiah, keep your deed, right? Shepherds are going to watch over their flocks in peace. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay, so yes, to some extent this is fulfilled, you know, in the return from exile, but it was never as grand as these chapters foresee, and, you know, other prophets too. And still today, you know, they're still not yet cleansed from their sin. They're still not yet pardoned for all their iniquities. They still, you know, have their backs turned to the Son of God. You know, we will not have this man be our king. Okay, but God insists, I will perform this good thing to the house of Israel. Right, 15. Okay, this is a repeat from chapter 23. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, right, out of his family tree, right, a branch. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Okay, you know, when Jesus was coming in on the triumphal entry, that's what they were, you know, this is the king, right? They said, you are the king of Israel, right? Hosanna to the king of Israel. Hosanna to the son of David. But in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. So, I mean, he is the savior, but this part, you know, is not complete yet. And this is the name by which, now it says, she will be called. Okay, the first time we had those verses in Jeremiah 23, it said this is the name by which he will be called, obviously meaning the Lord Jesus, right? He's called the Lord our righteousness. So now this time it says she, it means Jerusalem, right? The bride, right? They're called by the same name because, the bride and the groom are one, right? She will be called the Lord is our righteousness. Okay, of course he's our righteousness, right? I'm not righteous, but in Christ I'm righteous. But, you know, now it says she, right, the new Jerusalem, right, that will be, she's going to be joined to him. Like you see this in Revelation, right? I saw this beautiful bride, the beautiful city, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven, beautifully dressed as a bride. Okay, the city of the living God. Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm, which, you know, is about the wedding of the Messiah. And the psalmist addresses the bride and says, worship him, for he is your Lord. Okay, he is your Lord. He's the Lord our righteousness. Right? He makes us righteous. Okay, and we're part of that, the citizenship of that city. Okay, again, verse 17. Okay, we had something like this already. Thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. This part's a little bit surprising. Nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Okay, well, we all know about the Son of David, you know, that's Christ. We know that he's the one fulfills verse 17. 17's easy. What's this other part, you know, about the Levites having a man to offer offerings? That sounds kind of strange. You know, first of all, Jesus isn't a Levite, you know, and second of all, I thought we were all done with burnt offerings. You know, isn't Christ the once-for-all perfect offering? Yes, he is. Okay, the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. However, this is not the only place in the prophets that says such things, that there's going to be offerings made. There's Malachi has it. Ezekiel has it. It's not in the part that we're singing, but it's in the Messiah, that passage from Malachi that says, he will purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Okay, Malachi 3, 3 and 4, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Okay, and Isaiah has it, Jeremiah has it. It's a concept I think we have to take seriously about the future. Okay, so the blood of bulls and goats never did actually take away sins, but God commanded them to be made anyway, right? Just because they don't actually take away sins doesn't mean there's no good reason to offer them. Okay, we don't offer them. But when it comes to studying prophecy, you know, my advice is, like, don't tell God what he's going to do or not do when he says what's going to happen. I think it's our place to listen and accept what he says. And then if we can't quite make heads or tails of it, you know, then wait and see. There's a verse in chapter 30 of Jeremiah that says, in the latter days you will understand this. Okay, and it will become clear in time. And, you know, I've thought about this a lot over the years. It's not that crazy to me. Because, number one, people are still going to eat, right? You're going to eat and drink in the kingdom of God. And they'll eat holy food. Okay, here's something from Isaiah 25. The Lord says, in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. Pieces of what? Pieces of meat. Okay, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, fat things full of marrow, and aged wine well refined. Well, there's a reason for sacrifices, right? Peace offerings, right? It's fellowship with God, a feast, right? It's a shared feast, right? We talk about the feast of the kingdom of God. It's holy food. If you look in the prophet Zechariah, look at the very last verse. He says, yes, every pot in Judah and Jerusalem shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts, and everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. Cook what? Yeah, you're cooking your dinner, right? Okay, again, I don't know how the Lord can make himself any clearer about this stuff as far as it's being a sure thing. He's going to restore Israel to the land in peace, and, you know, the son of David is going to rule forever, and that the Levites, too, are going to serve him. Okay, he says, if you can stop day and night from happening, then my promises could fail to the house of David and to the house of Levi. So there it is in verse 19, going on. Okay, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, or the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Okay, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. Okay, there's this verse, God has cast off. They're saying, you know, God's done with Israel and Judah, or the two families, you know, the family of David, the family of Levi. Okay, they look at the present condition of Israel and say, look, you know, God's done with them. Okay, thus they have despised my people, as if they should no longer be a nation before them. Well, here's what the Lord says, 25, if my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. I want you to look at Ezekiel 37. Just go two books to the right. Okay, so Ezekiel 37, I was here in my own reading this week, and, you know, so this jumps out at me. Oh, 1002 is the page in your pew Bible if you want Ezekiel 37 and verse 21. Okay, all of Ezekiel 37 is great, but I'm going to get to this part. All right, Ezekiel 37, 21. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Okay, right before saying this, the Lord had Ezekiel take a stick in this hand and a stick in that hand and stick them together, and they becomes one stick. And so he's explaining this parable or acted miracle. There'll never be two kingdoms again. Verse 23, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. Okay, Jesus said that, right? One flock, one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. Okay, there's no mistaking where this place is. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince. Now, I don't know if there's a distinction here, because they just said king, and now it says prince, and I don't think it's making a distinction. Anyway, David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, and indeed I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. I don't know how he could be any clearer. I mean, God is laying his own name on the line, right? They will know that my name is the Lord when I do this. Okay, so these are great things, like the verse said, you know, call to me and I will show you great hidden things. Like, they were hidden, But, you know, call to me and I will explain them to you, things you didn't know. But, you know, I'm revealing them to you. So it looks like there's going to be some new covenant role for the Levites. And Ezekiel saw those things. You know, he received this grand vision. If you've ever read Ezekiel, you know how the last nine chapters is this grand vision of a sanctuary and a temple and, you know, a place for the throne of the Lord. Okay, and the Lord actually says, this is the place of my throne and the soles of my feet where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. It's Ezekiel 43:7. And he sees the Levites doing their thing. And it's similar to what you see in the books of Moses. It's similar but different. Okay, there's still Sabbaths. There's still new moon observation. There's still a Passover feast, you know, to celebrate God's great deliverance. There's still the Feast of Tabernacles, which is effectively Thanksgiving, to celebrate God's great deliverance. There's no more Day of Atonement because, you know, atonement is complete, right? Some things are the same, some things are different from what you read about in Moses. But in Ezekiel, you see the Levites sort of doing their thing and serving the sanctuary. So if you want to look at chapter 44, verse 10, Ezekiel 44:10. Now, this is very interesting because it divides the Levites into two classes. The Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall, well, this version says, bear their iniquity, but bear the consequences of their sin. They shall be ministers in my sanctuary. So that's not bad, right? They shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. And they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before the people to minister to them. But because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have raised my hand again in an oath against them, says the Lord God. They shall bear the consequences of their sin, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priest. Okay, that's the distinction, not as priest, nor come near to any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, but they shall bear the shame of their abominations which they committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. So here's something that sounds like, you know, it's a reward, but it's not maybe the fullest reward it could be. Hey, well, because they, you know, they did this sin in life, so when they come to serve me in the temple, well, you'll have this responsibility, but not the full access. So going on, verse 15, here's the other category. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, okay, so they stayed faithful, they shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Okay, now, I don't know if you've ever heard that before. You know, I just wanted you to see that about a yet future sanctuary. Is it that hard to believe that God, you know, to me it's like, well, just let God tell you what his plans are. You know, he says, call to me and I'll show you great mysterious things which you did not know. So, you know, Christ is the high priest forever, right? He's the high priest in the likeness of Melchizedek. These are Levites. They're not in the likeness of Melchizedek. But still, you know, they have this role of serving the Lord. Okay, it's like some as priests, some not. But there never says there's going to be a Levitical high priest. Never says that. Okay, you have priests, but not a high priest. Well, Christ is the high priest. New Testament believers, we're told, are kings and priests unto God. Okay, we serve him. We offer him spiritual sacrifices. It says we'll reign with him. Okay, so you see some amazing things if you look and you pay attention. Last chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 66, he says this, I think it's verse 18. God says, I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to the coastlands afar off who have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations, the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren, I assume he's talking to Isaiah, and by brethren means other Jews, They shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Okay, but we're bringing people. And I will take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Wait, what? Okay. How does that fit into what we're doing today? Okay, I will take some of them for priests and Levites. Okay, so here's how the book ends. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall abide, remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name abide forever. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Okay, so these are great and hidden things. And, you know, a lot of Christians seem to generally not know them. Okay, but someday that will be reality. And I frankly think you're going to have a lot of Christians standing around going like, how is it we didn't know these things? Well, I guess it's because you didn't read your prophets and you didn't believe all the things the prophets have said. Okay, you might be amazed, but God says, will I be amazed? No, you know, I said I was going to do this. There it is in the book, you know. It seems like it's simple enough to just take God at his word. Okay, he says, call to me, I will answer you, I'll show you great and hidden things which you didn't know. Someday it'll be reality, and, you know, the hidden things then will be all your troubles, right? The former things will be hidden from your eyes. Okay, new things I declare to you. Before they spring forth, I tell you what I'm going to do. Because I'm the Lord, that's my name, I will do all my good purpose. Okay, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. Okay, talk about new heavens and the new earth. He says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Okay, so like I said at the beginning, just because the day is cloudy and dark doesn't mean the sun's not still up there, right? It's just unseen. Have faith in God's promises, right? What is faith? Faith is being sure of things that are unseen. Paul said that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, right? He's made these promises. He will never go back on those promises. They're irrevocable. And that means as surely as I live, I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And as for Christians, you say, well, encourage one another with these words. Okay, we know that these things are certainly going to come to pass. So if that's stuff you are hearing for the first time, well, I encourage you to be a student of the Bible, read, listen, ask questions, write down your observations, but listen to the voice of the Lord and let him tell you what the plan is. Because when Christ comes again, things are certainly going to be very, very different from what you see today. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, blessed be your name. Lord, you are the King. You are the architect and builder. Lord, you are the one who plans. You're the one who executes. So we know, Father, that you have said you're going to perform all your good word. We very much anxiously await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray all the time in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Lord, may thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. We wait for that day, Lord. We want to see righteousness and justice prosper. As we read, that the branch of David, the son of David, will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. And he will be in our midst, Lord, and we'll be his people. So we bless your name, Lord God. Thank you for the sure and solid hope that we have. We pray that you will use your promises to encourage us to do your good will through the week ahead. Thank you for speaking to us through your prophet tonight. And I pray in Jesus Christ, amen.